I didn't know if Brody and Caleb and Braden want to come back up and say anything else. Y'all good? Are y'all okay? All right, you're good. We're proud of every one of you guys, and we pray for you guys. I pray for you guys many times. I've called your names out. I really have. And I know that Brandon has as well. This church has called your name out to the Lord and asking God to move in your lives, and we're going to continue to do that. And I do that for all of our church, all of our church family. Wasn't long ago that most of us who've already graduated can remember being in your shoes. It really does seem like yesterday. I turned 40 in March, and I remember being at Concord Baptist, graduating high school and having a graduate day is there and being recognized. The time has flown, and for those of you that are not 18 and in school, your time's coming quick. I promise you it is. Things that I believed were important today, I didn't think were as important when I was 18. I thought that things that, and as time has gone by, you know, things that I thought were important at 25 aren't as important at 40, and 35 aren't as important at 40, and I'm sure that it will continue to be like that until I see the Lord. But at 18, like, I mean, it's not that I was superficial, but, you know, the Pioneer flip face CD player and the system for my 1999 Ford Ranger, that was very important. It was, right? Figuring out college, figuring out the next step. Some of you guys are going right into the workforce. It's probably extremely smart to go right into the workforce. Figuring out what that next step is. Who is going to be the cosmetologist? I'll come. You can cut my hair. I'll be your first client, right? But the pressure to know what you want to do. What are you going to do when you grow up? Right? You've been asked that question your whole life, and now, boom, it seems like here it is. And let me just give you a heads up. If you don't have that figured out, it is perfectly okay. In fact, you may change what you want to do. And I want to echo Brandon's words today. Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and His plans, and He will show you. He will guide you. His Spirit will guide you. And so we want to encourage in that. I remember seeking God in your days for His will. I remember spending time in prayer. I remember reading His Word. I remember having conversations about what the next phase and step of my life was going to be, where I was going to go to school, having those conversations, and really seeking God out and His plan. And the Bible says over and over and over again to trust in the Lord, wait on the Lord. And I would encourage you to wait on the Lord. Seek Him. That is an active wait. Don't just sit back and not do anything. It's wait on the Lord in prayer. You're trusting Him, asking God, what do you want me to do? And then the things that you know that He wants you to do right now, be faithful in those things. God in His time and His process will show you what next steps to take. And there are a lot of next steps. There are. When I look at you, I see that in my own kids' lives, they're 5 and 8, that they'll be there like tomorrow. And I feel that pressure as a dad that I didn't feel at 25, that I didn't feel at 30, but I feel it at 40, the pressure to teach them about life and faith. I heard the big brother testimony of the influence that he had in little sister's life. I pray that in my family. I pray that in Sawyer to Sam. These are incredible things that we have just witnessed. Children honoring their parents. It's wonderful. Children honoring their teachers. We're all in this together. We're raising kids together. Can I get an amen? It takes a village to raise a kid. It really does. And so I think about all that in my own kids' lives and to prepare them for emotional and spiritual crises that are going to come. How many of y'all in this place are over 18 and you would say, Mike, I'm over 18 and I have experienced an emotional or spiritual crisis in my life? Would you please raise your hand and keep it high? Every single one of us. experience emotional and spiritual crisis in our life. Those things are coming. I want to prepare my kids. And so being in student ministry for almost 14 years and pastoring now almost 7 years here at Union Hill, we have seen, and this is where the sermon's going to kind of take a turn here, we have seen people come and go. We've seen that. I've seen that. We've seen people come and leave and go to other churches where they're thriving. We've seen students walk through student ministry and go to college and then get planted into other churches and other ministries that churches offer. And I think that is fantastic. We've seen people leave the church and come back. We have seen wonderful success stories of people that are spread out of this place and they go to all various places. But let me just say this. It is always sad to me to see anyone, teenager or adult, who is locked in to experiencing worship and to experiencing God through the Word of God and through the community of believers, and people who are locked in to serving the church, and them just to leave, never to come back. It's one of the saddest things that I think a pastor sees. Pew Research put out an article not too long ago that showed 66% of young adults who were regular church attenders in high school. Regular church attenders are now defined as someone who goes to church 1 to 2 times per month. My, how things have changed, right? That you are considered a regular church attender if you go 1 time a month. Things certainly have changed. But 66% of young adults who were regular church attenders in high school will not be church attenders at all in the college years. None. Zero. 1 out of 9 lose their faith, and 3 out of 10 of these young adults continue to live out their faith. And so we have 70%, a 70% turn out of young adults. And I'll say this, there are a lot of other studies that have come into place that show a lot of hope, because you see a lot of these young adults begin to come back in their late 20s and in their 30s, particularly when they marry and have children and begin to have families. You see a lot of folks come back. But I just want to tell you this, that's not a biblical norm. To take a break from our faith or to leave the faith. The trending word, and many of you have seen this word trending right now, for adults who are pulling away from Christianity, it's a word that I'm seeing floated around a ton, is the word deconstruction. Deconstruction. A deconstruction of faith. In fact, I see a large crowd falling into what's another term has been called ex-evangelical instead of evangelical. Really a pulling away from organized Christianity, from really what I want to say is, in a lot of ways, biblical Christianity. That's really what I want to talk about this morning. I want to encourage and I want to warn. So turn in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and let's look at a passage of Scripture this morning. I want to encourage and I want to warn a little bit this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse number 4. Listen to what the Word says. Paul writes this. And he says, in their case, the God of this world, he's talking about unbelievers. He said, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Go back to verse 4. Wonderful conversation. Me and Powers and Justin and Brandon Tullis had a phone conference from someone that doesn't really believe in Jesus. And we walked through a lot of passages of Scripture and really, in a lot of ways, sat silent as we were dumbfounded by what we were hearing. Not a lot came out of our mouth, but for us four in the room, going back to that conversation, notice what Paul says, that Jesus is the image of God and has the glory of Christ. It was a key argument in our conversation the other day on the phone with someone. And I gotta be honest, I walked away really scratching my head going, oh my goodness, I didn't have a lot to say in response. Notice the Word of God, that Christ is the image of God, and that He has the glory within himself. I think it's beautiful. Verse 5, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, he has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Lord God, bless the teaching and preaching of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's walk through the text a little bit. Go back to verse 4 with me, please, Morgan. Verse 4, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers. I want to speak into this idea of a deconstruction of faith. Notice Paul says that there is a God with a little g of this world. Paul is referring to Satan here. He's referring to the enemy. The Bible calls him in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, the prince of the power of the air. Jesus calls him in John chapter 12, verse 31, the prince of the world. And it wasn't too long ago that we walked through a series on spiritual warfare, and we looked back in the book of Ezekiel, and we talked about Satan and who he is, and that he is an angel, the most beautiful angel that God had ever created. And by the way, he was created. Unlike the Son, who wasn't created, Satan is an angel who was created, and he rebelled against God and took with him an army to try to conquer the Lord in heaven. And upon that conquering or the attempt to conquer the Lord and to dethrone God, God cast him out of heaven along with the angels who followed him. And Satan and those angels roam the earth. And that is real. The Bible teaches that. And I know for many of us, this sounds like, when we talk about such things, this sounds like a Harry Potter movie that is filled with fiction and craziness, and who really believes that those thought processes and those doctrines. But A, the Bible teaches it, and B, I can't re-preach the sermons, but you certainly can see the effects of demonic oppression in our world. They're there. And so Paul brings up the God of this age, the God of this age. And I also, just for a side note, find it very ironic for those that think that talking about such things from the Bible is a bunch of hogwash. I find it very ironic in a culture that's so quick to call out anything that is remotely close to racist and culturally insensitivity. I also think that it's ironic for those individuals to also be so quick to look down on the rest of the world and their dark skin color, who think that they're ignorant for believing such beliefs. The rest of the world believes in a spiritual warfare world. And it's the educated, the secularist in our society that would look down upon anyone for believing such things. What I want to say is, the educated who do not acknowledge the spiritual world are in a minority in this world. The spiritual world is real. You can't see it, but you feel its effects. You see its effects. Ever watch the news? You see the effects of the demonic. Just maybe the rich and educated need to sit back and take a lesson from the poor and needy of the world and the thought process that the demonic and evil is real, that the war between good and evil is real. I have to press on. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10, that we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but we are wrestling with powers. And I just want to tell this crew that's graduating right now, you, whether you realize it or not, you hit the door every day. If you are a believer in Jesus, you hit the door every day wrestling with demonic powers. And under the power of your own flesh, you cannot win those battles. There's only one in the power of the Holy Spirit. This is hand-to-hand combat, according to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Hand-to-hand combat with the demonic. The other dimension, the image is of a Roman soldier there in Ephesians chapter 6, preparing for battle. And here in verse 4, we know that the enemy's attack in many ways are with our minds. Turn in your Bible a couple of pages over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. This whole argument about deconstructing our faith, and many of you guys, you're going to go to college or you're going to go into the workforce and you're going to meet people. You've already met people. You go to high school with them. They're parents of your friends that don't believe in any of this book. Some of them are teachers in your school. And you've already met these people that have really deconstructed and pulled away from the faith. I want you to see what Paul says is one of the main attacks of the enemy. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse 3 with me. Paul says, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does." How does the world wage war? Well, they fight with fleshly weapons. They fight with their money. They fight with manipulation tactics. They fight with revenge. They fight with backbiting. They fight with the power and prestige that the world attains. This is how the world fights. And so the world fights like this when you are at your job and you have people that are against you, and this is how they treat you. The world says, hey, in order to get back with them, you treat them this way. In order to climb the ladder of success, to step on somebody's head, then you are a manipulator behind the scenes. This is the way the world treats folks. And Paul says that's the way the world handles battles. That's not the way we handle battles. Look at what Paul says in verse 4. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power. Look at this. To demolish strongholds. Do y'all see that? You say, where are these strongholds? We've walked through this text before. These strongholds, they are spiritual, mental forts that have been built up in our mind, brigades, castles that have built up into our minds and our hearts. They're strongholds. They're things that we believe that we know that are wrong, but we've built them up into our heads, and we can't demolish those things. And there are lies that we believe. Look at what Paul says. How do we know they're in the mind here? Well, verse 5, we demolish arguments. Those are arguments within our mind. How do you know they're in our mind? Keep going. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. So these strongholds are against the knowledge of God. And I got to be honest with you. I have had strongholds in my mind against the knowledge of God. I've had them. I've had things in my life. I want to know if you have a stronghold in your life, particularly in your mind. It'll come out. What you think will come out in how you say it. And so you begin to say things out of your mouth that are contrary to God's word. You say things like, well, it'll always be like this. Well, not according to God's word, because when the Spirit gets into things and begins to mix the recipe around, you know what I'm talking about. Some of y'all mix a cake. You got to get the spoon down in the bottom to get the chocolate chips up to the top. The Holy Spirit gets into the recipe. Why did I just go to brownies? Why did I do that? Look, the Spirit has to reach down into our mind, and he uses the word to bring the word to fight out the things that come out of our mouth. These are strongholds that we have against the knowledge of God. You, brothers and sisters, are going to have people in your life that you love who do not believe one word of this book. And you are going to have to make a choice to go to the Word and go to our God and begin to fight these things with the Word of God, or begin to steer away. Matthew Henry says that Satan darkens the understandings of men. He increases their prejudices. You know what that means? It means what you like that's not of God, Satan wants to make you like it all the more. Matthew Henry says that Satan blinds our minds with ignorance and error. And once Satan convinces us of error, he will feed our minds in life experience to back up that error. Satan pours Miracle-Grow onto what we believe. And we see this in the text. Satan will bring doubt into our lives and begin to do anything he can to grow that doubt into denial of truth. Seniors, let me give you some ways the God of this age tries to blind us. I'm borrowing this image from another pastor, a pastor by the name of John Mark Comer. But the things that I'm going to discuss, I've heard from various pastors over the last couple of months. And I just want to borrow an image to help us think through these thought processes. What are some arrows? You know, Ephesians chapter 6 says that Satan shoots arrows at us and that the shield of faith blocks those arrows. What are some arrows that Satan shoots at us, that Satan shoots particularly at unbelievers, at those that deconstruct and pull away from the faith? There's another word for this, this group. They're called the dechurched. What are some arrows that Satan pulls away? And Mike, why are you preaching this? Because I care about these seniors, and I care about their spiritual life, and I care about your children. I know you're not thinking about your kids, but I'm thinking about your kids, and I'm thinking about your grandkids, and I'm praying for them. Why are you preaching this, Mike? I'm preaching this because the faith ultimately rests on God, but He gives the message of reconciliation and fills you up with it. You, folks, are the next crew to tell people about Jesus in a lost and dying world. That's why I'm preaching this message. My prayer, Lord God, is please don't let anyone under the preached word today deconstruct from their faith. Let's talk about three arrows. Can we put that image on the screen, please? I want to talk about this. By the way, seniors, a little test. What would you call this diagram? Come on now. Oh, my goodness gracious. I'm glad y'all are entering the workforce where you will never have to learn have about half of the stuff that you learned in high school, right? Anybody want to help them out? What would we call this diagram? The Venn diagram from our girl going to Troy back there. I heard you back there. So we see three arrows, three circles of influence that affect our heart, three areas of influence that affect our heart. And when they merge together, a lot of what we see is an internal deconstruction of the faith. Let's talk about them a little bit. First of all, let's go to the bottom one first. A low view of God. A low view of God. And so when we get into these areas and they begin to merge, what we have are people who pull away from the faith. Maybe there's somebody in here who is close to that. And what I want to say is God can handle your doubts. God can handle your questions. You have not shocked God by anything you're walking through, and we want to help walk with you through it. In fact, some of the questions that you have in life, if you are close to pulling away from the faith, I've probably had myself. And we're here to walk with you through that. So it's not a shocker, but what we want to see are three areas of influence that have helped people pull away from the faith to deconstruct. First of all, a low view of God, meaning this, there has been a loss of the fear of God. The awe and wonder and reverence begins to fade. Questions about who God is and if He's good at all begin to come into your mind. These questions turn into doubts in our heart, and ultimately, sometimes those doubts become strongholds. Satan's number one mental attack in our lives is to set up a stronghold against the goodness of God. Let me read that again. Satan's number one attack, everybody look at me in here. Satan's number one attack on you is to get you to doubt that God is good. You say, can you prove that biblically? Yes, we don't have time to walk through it, but Adam and Eve, did God really say that? Would God really tell you not to do something? Because if He did, then He's not good. Can't you hear that in the garden? And then in Matthew chapter 4, Satan tempts Jesus with the very same thing. If God's good, why are you hungry, Jesus? Turn these loaves, these stones to bread, and let's dine together. If God's really good, then why aren't you lording over everything, yet you're suffering right here? Why don't you bow down to me, and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth? It's Satan's attack. He's still doing it today. He is attacking people in this room right now, and some of you question the goodness and mercy of God in your life. What the Bible is going to teach us over and over and over again is a combination of who God is, that He's holy, that He's without sin, and that we're sinful. And the next thing that the Bible is going to teach us is that holy God is good and gracious to sinful man. God's character is good. It can be trusted. He can be trusted. And one of the major doctrines that we're seeing right here in this low view of God, one of the major doctrines that we are seeing attacked is the substitutionary atonement attack, which means this: Jesus took our place on the cross. And this idea in the deconstructed faith seems to fall by the wayside, that Jesus died the sinner's death and that we have been imputed righteousness. That has fallen away. This low view of God begins to take over. The great exchange really didn't happen. God's righteousness is exchanged to me for my sin. He bore my sin on the cross. So what begins to happen as faith is deconstructed is that the goodness and mercy of God is doubted. Let me just throw this out here before we move on to the next circle. The church hasn't helped this at all. We are more concerned with preaching how-to sermons than sermons on who God is. So we have trained up generations of people who hear sermons on how to behave rather than understanding the greatness of our God. We've preached cheap grace. Get saved, and it doesn't matter how you live or what you think about God. Just get saved. We have preached grace without discipleship. And what we have done is we have raised a generation, really multiples of generations, who are deconstructing and pulling away from the church left and right. D.A. Carson says this: the better we know God, the more we will want all of our existence to revolve around Him. And we'll see the only goals and plans that matter in our life are tied to God. That's it. And so we have a low view of our God. And when that circle is mixed with secular influence, an internal change begins to happen. Secular influence, we are all affected by secular influence. What we digest our minds on feeds this. Hang in here with me. This is good. Rather than saturating our minds on Scripture, we like to saturate our minds on media that fills our minds and our hearts. And usually, if you're like me, you don't really like long videos. You like short videos, right? In fact, we have a whole media outlet, a whole social media outlet that's geared towards short, quick videos. Tell me what you got to say in a minute or less. If you don't, I'm going to move on very quickly because I want to go find out what the next person says. This is how we live. So we scroll and we listen and we scroll and we read and we scroll and we watch and we scroll and we fill our minds up. And I want to tell you this morning that what you feed your mind on is what you will become. The average millennial reported in a recent study that they were a strong Christian. The average millennial who reported being a strong Christian, according to Barna, the average millennial consumes over 3,000 hours of digital content in a year. Of those 3,000 hours in a year, only 150 of those hours is of Christian content. You know what that means? That means 57 hours per week for young adults we spend looking at social media and the internet, and streaming services. 57 hours a week. That's a 20-to-1 ratio of secular content to Christian content. I'm not sure if you've seen The Social Dilemma on Netflix, but it's a wonderful film to show you what's going on with us. Our addiction towards social media grows. And as our addiction grows, the computer analog systems have developed ways to keep feeding and tracking our likes and dislikes. And we are fed like cows on Monday morning. It's the reason the first thing we do when we get out of bed is not pray, but scroll down a social media outlet. It's the reason we've quit having quiet times, because we can't put our phones down to listen to God. We are fed like Justin's sheep in the morning, and we are fed. It's the reason, if you're Republican in here, that all you see are Republican videos to feed the desire in your life. Or if you're Democrat, all you see are videos in your life to feed those desires. Because the computer system has figured you out, and your likes and dislikes are being fed every day. And let me remind you, I am what we feed our minds. We become. And so when we have a low view of God and we are influenced by a secular society, not by Christian influence, and by the way, this is a wonderful tool here. I do so much sermon prep. I bet I'm on my phone a lot more than 57 hours in a week. I do more sermon prep on this computer than I do ever sitting in my office, ever sitting at home to a computer, ever sitting down to any keyboard. I sermon prep right here. This is a wonderful, wonderful tool. I'm not bashing phones. Praise God for technology. What I'm trying to tell you is what God has intended for good, Satan has used for evil. And we are feeding our minds, feeding our minds. Remember, Satan wants to feed our prejudices. The things that we like that are not of God, Satan wants to feed those. And what you have is a low view of God mixed with secular influence. And then when you get into this third sphere, the trifecta arrow from the enemy is to bring something into our lives that causes an emotional wound. You ever been wounded? Something that hurts deeply? Maybe a someone who hurts you deeply. Could be relationally. It could be a falling out with family or friends. Could be an illness that changes our lives. Or maybe it's a frustration over unmet expectations in your life. Maybe you thought you should be here by now and you're not, and you're just wounded by that. Maybe you've been abused physically, verbally, sexually. Maybe there's been divorce in your life. Often we see the sin of the church come into play here. Let's hang out here for a second. Let's don't think the church is perfect. A church wounds, or a pastor wrongs someone. Mike, you ever been wronged by the church? Yep. Mike, have you ever wronged someone in the church? Yep. Maybe it's the hypocrisy of the church. A lot of people deconstruct over the hypocrisy of the church. It wounds. It wasn't very long ago that one of the greatest apologists to ever preach in our generation, Ravi Zacharias, came out as he traveled the world preaching and teaching for years. Everyone thought this small stature Indian preacher who came across so humble lived a godly life. And it came out after he died that he has a trail of women as victims. All over the world. Women that he paid and paid off to keep silent. Women that he took to court and spun things around. And because of his stature and because of his popularity and because of who he was and because he came across as this meek and mild and humble preacher, he was able to manipulate situations and make the victims responsible for his sin. And all of this came out after he has died, sparked wonderful discussions on was he saved or was he lost? And he's not really here to defend himself. He's not really here to seek repentance. He's not really here to talk about any of that. And so I put a big question mark right there. You say, how can you say that? How can you say he wasn't saved? Well, if he's not a wolves in sheep's clothing, who is? Well, is he lost? Don't know. I do believe in grace. You say, why are you talking about this? A, I'm warning every single one of us in here. And B, because it's men like him that make people deconstruct from the faith. Christian counselors tell us that emotional wounds are opportunities for the demonic to attack our lives. And so what you have is when you have someone that has a low view of God, quit reading your Bible and quit hearing the preached word, and you'll have a low view of God. Someone who has a low view of God, who listens to everything secular under the sun, and a deep wound enters our life. Watch this. The deep wound and the secular will cause you to question the goodness and grace of God. Watch this. I'm wounded deeply. I've been wounded deeply. I hurt so bad over what they did to me. And I got a bunch of friends that don't love God, and they're trying to speak wisdom into me, but they don't know the one who gives wisdom, but they're trying to speak wisdom into me. So I'm deeply wounded by something somebody did to me. They're trying to speak wisdom, and they don't know God. I begin to believe that God doesn't love me, that I'm not good enough, that God can't forgive me, that God's not good. God, I've done everything for you. Why would you let this happen? My friends are saying this. God, I've been good. See, it doesn't cut it. What you have, watch this, is a generation who begins to deconstruct. How in the world, in Judges chapter 1, how in the world can we go to one generation who does not even know the things of God? That's how. Moms and dads, you're raising them. You're raising them. Mike, could you do that? Yeah, absolutely. If the only time my son and daughter sees me live out my faith is an hour on Sunday, I will raise that. Let me say that again. If the only time my son and daughter sees me live for Jesus is an hour on Sunday morning, lift my hands there and preach behind this pulpit, and that's all they see me live for Jesus, and that's all they hear me talk about Jesus, and I don't even mention the name of Christ, just an hour on Sunday, I guarantee you, I will raise pastor kids who will deconstruct from this church. And then you'll have a pastor whose kids hate church. Mike, what's the good news? The good news is what Paul says following. Guys, come on up. Let's get ready to lead some worship. The good news is what 2 Corinthians 4, verses 5 and 6 say. The good news is that the God of this age blinds, but Christ reveals. Did y'all see that in the text? Christ opens eyes. He's the one that takes his glory and shines light into our hearts. It's beautiful. That I was blind, but now I see. It's an absolute beautiful thought process that I didn't understand the beauty of Jesus. And then Jesus opened my eyes to see how wonderful he is. And to see that nothing in this life can satisfy. I'm just wondering in this place if anybody was blind and now can see. I'm wondering if in this place anybody is blind this morning and you're understanding that Jesus wants to shine the light of the gospel right into your eyes and into your heart and open you up to see how wonderful God is. God is beautiful. God is wonderful. God gives joy. God gives peace. God gives understanding. God gives vision. Satan blinds, but God gives light. We know that the God, by the gospel of Jesus Christ, saves. And I'm here to tell you this morning that if you're lost, God loves you. The creator of the universe, who spoke everything into being, has looked down at you and all of the ugliness and nastiness of your life and my life. He said this, I'm sending Jesus for you. God sent his son down on the cross for us. It's by his grace that we are saved, and it's by his grace that we live. And my prayer to all of us today, if we are a confessing Christian, is that God will give us the grace to walk through life so that we never deconstruct from our faith, but we grow in our faith. Grow in our faith. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. If you're lost in here, you need Jesus, run to Him. You're in this place today, maybe you have somebody in your life that has deconstructed from the faith. Maybe you want to pray for them. The altar's open. Maybe you're a parent in here. You want to pray for your children. You want to pray for their faith. The altar's open for you to lift up your prayers to the Lord. Is the altar holy? No. But I would say this. There is something incredible about getting on your knees before Holy God. Mike, can I pray at my seat? Absolutely, you can. You do business with the Lord how He sees fit. Father God, bless this time. Bless these seniors. God, I pray they grow in their faith. Help them, Father. Help them. Help the church to help them. God, help us not to have a low view of You. Help us to fear You. Help us to be in awe of You. God, I'm thankful for technology, but I pray, Lord, that it would speak into our ears the gospel. God, help us to follow preachers and teachers. Help us to listen to worship music and to fill up our heart with the joy of the Lord. And God, I pray that when the wounds come, we've all lifted up our hands. Lord, I pray that when the wounds come, we are reminded that Your Son was wounded, and that You know what wounds are all about, and that we run to You. Help us. Help us. Father God, we bless Your name today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.